Thanks, Tom. Appreciate your sharing. And I noticed that little flip of the hair there on Brent's part. That's nasty, you know. You've received the full blessing. I've got half a blessing. And Brent, you know, you could be blessed too. I think Buffalo has a razor that's called blessing. Yeah. Tom was sharing about how God has done a work in his life through Bill Hall to change the trajectory of their ministry, and we're going to hear about that. I think it's in New Creations ABF in the next hour. He'll be visiting. But I received an email, and the mission team and many of you received an email this week from Steve and Rhonda Schwartz, who've been serving with Far Eastern Broadcasting in Manila at Faith Academy for most of their ministry years. And so if you want to throw up that slide, this is Steve and Rhonda. And in their email, as they were preparing to go back to Manila after a year home on home assignment, God has stopped them in their tracks and is changing the lane for them. As both of them have health issues, but Rhonda's health issues in particular have led them to conclude that God's saying, your future is stateside. And the doctor told Rhonda, you seriously need to consider not going back to Manila. And then Steve, on this week on the 7th, I have to count backwards, I think it was Friday, had his right knee replaced. And then he will have his left knee replaced in March. And so that has changed things for them a little bit. And so we want to just take a moment to pray for Steve and Rhonda, as this was kind of sudden news for them and leaves them just before the Lord, trusting him to guide and direct, even as he has and proven faithful through the years. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people. You have given us the privilege as individuals and as a church family to come alongside any number of choice, called servants of God who are bringing the gospel, whether it is in Dallas, Texas, or Manila, the Philippines. And the impact of their ministry far exceeds the place in which they live and serve. We thank you for that. We pray for Steve and Rhonda today as they are putting their life and ministry before you, as they have heard your voice and are changing the context of their life and ministry officially in this next year. So we pray that you would guide, that you would direct them, that you would give them joy as well as a vision for the future. And we just commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's September 9th, and we're at the beginning of our fall preaching series. If we go back a few years as a church and think about our vision, and even back to January of this year, we talked about a desire to see us individually and as a congregation grow and serve and reach, grow one phase and in our faith and serve one another and reach one neighbor for Christ. But if we just back up for a second, our mission is this, our desire is this, to help people thrive as followers of Christ. That's our mission. We want to help people thrive as followers of Christ. And our commitment to each of you as members of the church family, and that which we'd like to see you own as a goal for your life in Christ, is those three statements, that I would grow one phase in my faith development as a follower of Christ, that I would serve one another in the body of Christ, and that I would reach one neighbor as a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this summer, we did a series of messages on the life of Peter. In Peter, we were specifically looking at his emerging faith, how it was that God grew Peter in faith step by step, from a fisherman to a fisher of men, from one who was curious about the Messiah to one who was convinced of the Messiah to one who would call us to persevere in our faith, that like him we might know the joy of being complete in Christ. And so we looked at faith this summer, that we would grow like Peter grew in his faith. Coming into the fall, we want to emphasize what it is to serve one another, what it is to serve each other as brothers and sisters Christ, as members of God's family. So the series theme is serving one, becoming a spirit-empowered instrument of grace. That's what it is to be a servant in serving one another. That we serve each other by becoming spirit-empowered instruments of grace in God's hand for the benefit of another believer in Christ, for the benefit of the family of God. Today we're going to look at a portion of scripture in the book of Galatians, because there is a hindrance that is before us. There are warring natures within the person of a Christ follower and in that manifests in the body of Christ. The flesh and the spirit war against each other. So we want to learn how to be spirit empowered, not fleshly instruments in the hands of the evil one, but spirit empowered instruments of God's grace. Galatians chapter 5 is the text. I'm going to read beginning at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The message for our series and the focus of our message for today is this: that God would have you and God would have me become servants in his hand. that we would serve one another as Spirit-empowered instruments of His grace. Today, by renewing four commitments that are highlighted in the text that's before us. The first commitment to renew is this: renew your commitment to obedience. Renew your commitment to obedience. God would have you serve one another as Spirit-empowered instruments of His grace by renewing your commitment to obedience. That's the path. Listen to the word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul gives us a command. The command is to serve one another humbly in love. The verb there for serving is not the one that we would normally think of as the verb for serving in the New Testament. It is the word that is used for the slave. Doulos is the Greek word for slave. Douleite is the second person present imperative of the verb to serve as a slave. The slave serves his master in a humble manner. He puts himself under the master in doing what he says. So our master, Jesus Christ, is commanding us in service to him to serve one another humbly in love. And it's a present imperative, meaning that we are to continually have the mindset and act as servants to our master, serving each other. Serve one another in love. Jesus gave the example at the Passover meal when he got up from reclining at the table and went and picked up the towel and the basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples. He humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And then he asked them, in John 13, it's recorded, he asked them, "Do you understand what I have done?" You know, in the world, you know, the master is top dog, but not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you serve like your master. You know, if you're going to want to be somebody in the kingdom, then you do what I have done, and you serve one another. A new commandment I give unto you, love one another. So Paul's picking up on that, and his command to us is to serve one another humbly in love. And he goes on to point out that this fulfills the command of the law: love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's recorded in Leviticus chapter 19 at verse 18. That's the first occurrence in the law of the command, love your neighbor as yourself. But then it is referenced in the Gospels multiple times by Jesus or by individuals in conversation with Jesus about what commands are most important in the kingdom. So in Matthew 5:43, in Matthew 19:19, in Matthew 22:39, Mark 12:31, Mark 12:33, Luke 10:27, Jesus affirms that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then in the epistles, Paul in Romans 13:9, James in James 2:8, and Paul again here in Galatians 5:14. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to renew our commitment to obedience, that if I am a Christ follower, if I am genuinely a Christ follower, I'm going to do what Christ says. And Christ says, serve one another humbly in love. So we need to renew our commitment to obedience. Secondly, we need to renew our commitment to each other. You know, we cannot have a commitment to Christ without having a commitment to each other. They're inseparable in the mind and heart of God. God would have you and I serve one another as Spirit-empowered instruments of His grace by renewing our commitment to each other. You know, couples often will come to their 25th or their 30th or their 40th wedding anniversary, and what will they do? Renew their vows. Why? They're renewing their commitment to each other publicly, personally. And the scriptures and the epistles over 40 times call us to treat one another in a particular way, because we're to be committed to each other. So we need to renew our commitment to each other. Paul says, you, brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. In verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. There's a need in the church at Galatia for renewing their commitment to each other, because right now they're biting and devouring each other, and Paul's putting up a warning flag saying, watch out, you're going to destroy each other. And the witness of Christ and the body of Christ along with it. The word at the beginning of the verse 15, in most English translations, it is if. I've put it in blue boldly as sense. The Greek is epsilon iota, eh. And it's the marker in the Greek language for a conditional clause. Now, it can be a hypothetical condition, in which case it would be translated if. It can be an unmet condition, in which case it would be translated if. If you do this, then this will happen. Or it can be translated as a real condition, an existing condition, a condition that has been satisfied. And in that case, it would be translated since. I believe that the context of the letter Galatians from chapter 1 through the end would indicate that Paul's not talking in hyperbole here. He's not talking hypothetically here. He's talking to an unhealthy church family, and he's saying, since you're biting and devouring each other in the way you treat each other and the way you speak to each other and speak about each other, watch out. You're on a path in which you're going to destroy people or destroy the witness of Christ, bring harm to the body, to the family of God. The truth is, we are either building up each other or we are tearing down each other. In the epistles, there are contrasting one another passages. There are passages that speak in a negative sense of how we treat one another, and passages that speak in a positive sense of how we treat one another. And God would have us not treat our brothers and sisters in Christ in a negative way. He would have us treat each other in a positive way. He would have us not tear down, but build up. Listen to the passages that speak of negative one another's. And there's a list here. So Romans 1:27, lusting for one another. Don't lust after one another. Romans 14, don't judge one another. 1 Corinthians 7:5, don't deprive one another. Galatians 5, the text that's before us, don't bite one another, don't devour one another, don't destroy one another. Verse 26 of Galatians 5, don't provoke one another. Colossians 3:9, don't lie to one another. Titus 3:3, don't hate one another. James 4:11, don't slander one another. James 5:9, don't grumble against one another. All of these behaviors tear down the body. And we need to be a body, a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ who are committed to building up one another. We need to renew our commitment to each other. And the positive statements, the ones that we're going to be looking at in the next 10 weeks, are be devoted to one another, be of the same mind with one another, accept one another, admonish one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, bear with one another, submit to one another, encourage one another. And that encourage one another theme comes the Sunday in November before Thanksgiving, when we gather together and have our annual Thanksgiving dinner with roast turkey and all the fixings. And our desire is that on that Sunday, I believe it's, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. We're going to encourage you to invite a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, or a friend to come with you for worship and a celebration of Thanksgiving and a message on how we are to encourage one another. And that can only, the capacity for us to do that well and in a lasting way is through a knowledge of Christ. Encourage one another. Renew your commitment to each other. It means that we need to practice how we speak about each other and to each other. Let's just go to the slide where it says renew your commitment to each other. Or maybe it's maybe I have a slide on Gottman that has John Gottman is a psychiatrist, psychologist at the University of Washington who has done much research on marriage relationships and particular, and his book, Why Marriages Succeed or Fail, is just an invaluable study. But in it, he has a quiz to discern what's the difference between a complaint, a criticism, or a contemptuous expression. A complaint is a specific expression of disappointment, but it's limited to the situation. A criticism leads towards universal blaming. you always, or you never. You've probably never heard that said to you, and you've never said it to anyone because you are a Christ follower, right? Oh, we cross the line into criticism on a regular basis, don't we? But we need to change because of our commitment to each other. Contempt adds insult to criticism, whereas criticism criticizes behavior. You always, you never. Contempt attacks the person. It's verbal character assassination, often using name calling. So we're going to do a quiz here and see if you can identify complaint, criticism, or contempt. Here's the first statement. I am upset that you didn't pay the gas bill. Complaint. Very good. It was limited to one situation expressing disappointment. That's a healthy way of talking. I'm upset that you didn't pay the gas bill. Complaint. How can I ever trust you? Criticism. It goes to the universal blaming. How can I ever? You are totally irresponsible. Contempt. Contempt. That might not have been as clear as this next one. You stupid jerk. Yeah. Boy, that's a character assassination. I've told this story again, but many of you are new, so this will illustrate this reality. When I was in my high school years, I worked on a dairy farm for a deacon in our church, and the deacon had a son who was 1 year younger than I. So when I was a junior in high school, he was a sophomore, and during the summer, I would work haying. In the winter, I would work tapping trees and then pulling up lines so that the maple syrup would flow. And then 1 year, their barn burned down in the winter. They had 125 head of dairy cattle that they milked every day, and the barn burned down. So in the spring of that year, they had put up a steel barn and were pouring the floor. I'd have thought they'd have poured the floor first, but, you know, who listens to a junior in high school? So the cement mixer truck would pull up at one end of the barn. The forms were all built by people who knew what they were doing. And wheelbarrow by wheelbarrow, we would take loads of cement down 2x8 planks to the spot where we were to dump it. Well, what's going to happen when you're going the length of a football field, because they're building a big barn now, that they're building a new barn? You know, I've got my load of cement, and I get to bouncing on this 2x8 plank, and my wheelbarrow goes over, and the farmer says to me, deacon in the church says to me, oh, don't worry, Tom. We're going to get to that part of the floor at some point. Grace. His son, David, brings his wheelbarrow full of cement, maybe an hour or two later, I don't know, coming down the planks, and it bounces and it dumps. Not in the same place, but in another place, short of the goal. And his dad got red in the face. You could see it in his neck. And he yelled at David, you stupid idiot. You can never do anything right. And David just hung his head and walked out of the barn. Wow. Now, if you heard those kinds of messages on a regular basis, would that build you up or tear you down? That'd tear you down. If you want to become skilled at criticizing and contempt, you can pick up the book and no. If you want to be skilled at identifying criticism and contempt in your own life, I encourage you to pick up John Gottman, Why Your Marriage Succeeds or Failed, and look at those things. Complaint, criticism, and contempt. And it's not even enough for us in our commitment to each other to bring our conversation away from contempt and criticism to just expressing complaint that is time-limited and situation-specific as an expression of disappointment. Because the reality is in relationships that we need to hear five times more affirmation than we do complaint if we're going to thrive. 5 to 1, positive to negative. Renew your commitment to each other. We got to end biting and devouring so that we don't destroy the body of Christ or a brother and sister in Christ. Thirdly, we need to renew our commitment to freedom. God would have you and I serve one another as Spirit-empowered instruments of His grace by us renewing our commitment to freedom in Christ. That's the whole point of the text to begin with. At verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Then he goes on in verse 17 to say, "But the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." In other words, they don't get along. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. We're to live to please the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. If we live in obedience to our fleshly desires, then we're going to find ourselves as slaves to sin. And God doesn't want us to live as slaves to sin. He wants us to live in freedom by His Spirit who lives in us. Let me illustrate how the desires of the flesh can enslave. There was a motion picture out a couple years ago titled 12 Years a Slave. It tells the story of Solomon Northup, who was born in 1808 and was 12 years a slave. In 1808, he was born a free man. His dad was a free man before him. And for more than 30 years, he enjoyed the blessings of living in the free state of New York. In fact, he died in Glens Falls, New York, where I was born. 100 and some years earlier, but Northup enjoyed freedom with all of the hopes of a man who was free. Yes, he had fears and he had disappointments and he had aspirations and dreams. He had a wife and 3 children who would call him husband or father. He owned his own land and had a home on that land. Humble though it might be, he still was a homeowner and a landowner. And then later, for 12 years, he was just a thing, a possession, chattel, classed with mules and horses, kidnapped and sold as a slave in 1841. I read about his kidnapping because I want you to listen as I read to see how it was the desires of the flesh that led him into slavery. This free man One morning in the month of March, 1841, having at that time no particular business to engage my attention, I was walking about the village of Saratoga Springs, thinking to myself where I might obtain some present employment till the busy season should arrive. Anne, his wife, as was her usual custom, had gone over to Sandy Hill, a distance of some 20 miles, to take charge of the culinary department at Cheryl's Coffee House during the session of the court. Elizabeth, I think, had accompanied her. Margaret and Alonzo, his children, were with their aunt at Saratoga. On the corner of Congress Street and Broadway, and I stood there this summer on the corner of Congress and Broadway, near a tavern. Tavern was gone, by the way. I met two gentlemen of respectable appearance, both of whom were entirely unknown to me. One introduced himself as Mr. Brown, the other as Mr. Hamilton. They were in the business of entertainment, working with a circus and looking for musicians. I happened to play the violin. They remarked that they were having much difficulty in procuring music for their shows, and that if I would accompany them to New York City, they would give me $1 for each day's service and $3 for every performance in which I played my violin, as well as sufficient funds to pay for the expenses of my return from New York City to Saratoga. I at once accepted the tempting offer, both for the reward it promised and because I had always desired to visit the metropolis. They were anxious to leave immediately. Thinking my absence would be brief, I did not deem it necessary to write Anne what I had done. Supposed that I would return in a matter of days, and that perhaps she would be busy and I would be home before she knew it. Taking a change of linen and my violin, I was ready to depart. The carriage was brought, and I got up with the rider. Mr. Hamilton and Mr. Brown got in the back, and off we went. From Saratoga on the road to Albany, and I was elated with my new position and as happy as I could have ever been in a single day of my life. But catch this, it was the desires of his flesh that let him say yes to these unknown men and this offer. And these unknown men were slave traders. And they were paid handsomely as they sold him into slavery and put him on a ship for New Orleans, where he was sold again on the slave market and 12 years a slave. A free man by law, but a slave. Because he accepted a tempting offer, both for the reward it promised and for the desire to visit the big city. Our fleshly desires will not be any more kind. When we say yes to them for the promise they offer, the reward they promise, or because they satisfy a desire that is in the longing of our heart, they will hold us captive. And it might be 12 years, might be 20 years, 30 years, until the Redeemer comes to redeem us again. We need to renew our commitment to freedom in Christ because Christ died that we would be free. In Romans 6, it says that he died His death and our sin nature was nailed to the cross so that sin would have no more power over us, so that we could say no to sin and yes to God. We need to renew our commitment to freedom. And finally, I'm not going to dwell on this one. We'll come back to it in other messages. The fourth commitment is that we need to renew our commitment to a Spirit-empowered life. God would have you serve one another as Spirit-empowered instruments of His grace by renewing your commitment to Spirit-filled living. And Paul puts it four ways here. In verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit. In other words, walk as a way of life. Live or behave in a manner that's consistent with the Spirit. Some of you could say, there is, and put your family name in, there is the blank way. You know, mine would be, this. There is an Aubrey way. Let's do it all together, only you don't put Aubrey in there, you put your surname in there. This is the Aubrey way. And it shows up. You know, there are times where I act more like an Aubrey than a Christ follower. Those things don't have to be mutually exclusive, but at times they are. And Paul is calling us to walk by the Spirit, to live in the way of the Spirit. To be, verse 18, led by the Spirit. To be under the influence of the Holy Spirit so that we do what He directs us to do. We follow His lead. In verse 24, we're to live by the Spirit because we have life by the Spirit. We are born from above. John 3, 5, 6, and 8. We must be born of the Spirit, not just of the flesh, but of the Spirit also. John 6:63, it's the Spirit that gives life. So we need to renew our commitment to Spirit-empowered living. And so the final statement there is, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the first use of that word was from military usage of keeping in step had to do with marching, rank and file. Those of you who are part of the Pride of Rock Island marching band or one of the other great marching bands in the Quad Cities. I just remember how my daughter Elizabeth practiced marching on the football field every summer and then performed at halftime in the football season with the Rock Island marching band. And they'd have parent night. When you went out and you stood by or behind your student and you performed the drill, they kept in step. Parents were all over the place. I just told Carol, it's your turn. I did it last year. She has a good memory, though. So anyway. We're to keep in step with the Spirit, just as in marching we keep in step with the beat of the drum and know where we're to be, where our mark is, keep our rank and file. Here's the point. God would have us serve one another. But if we're going to be Spirit-empowered instruments of His grace, it's going to require us to renew our commitment in four areas: our commitment to obedience, our commitment to each other, our commitment to freedom, and our commitment to Spirit-filled living. And as we close the service this morning, we're just going to pause for just a moment of silent prayer for you to confess the ways that you have failed in one or more of these commitments and say, and then resolve, Lord, I want to renew my commitment to You in this area. So take a moment in silent prayer, and then we'll close in worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us in your word a vision for a healthy church family, and that you call us to obedience and you call us to be committed to each other and to enjoy the freedom that you've provided for us in Christ. And most of all, that you've given us your Spirit who dwells in us as Christ followers. That we have the power to say no to sin and yes to you. We thank you for your gift in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.